Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. I want to share with you an observation that I was able to make this last week through my time of devotion. I've come to the conclusion that God is in the business of putting us in impossible situations on purpose. Does this bother anyone else? God is in the business of putting us in impossible situations that he might be glorified in and through our lives. That he might deliver us from and through difficult circumstances. See, the problem with that is that, at least for me, is that that means that God is going to intentionally lead me, lead you, lead us into impossible situations in order that he might deliver us in and through those situations. I think about Jesus when he said to his disciples, go ahead, I'll meet you on the other side of the lake. Famous last words. And then, of course, we know what happened. There was a storm. And, of course, Jesus came walking on the water, but the point is there was a storm. He sent them into the storm. Or the time when Jesus was asleep in the boat and there was a storm. And he knew there would be a storm. And as we look at Psalm 9 this morning, we're going to see that David was often placed in the midst of storms. He was often placed in the midst of difficulties, challenges, difficult times, if you will, impossible situations, so that he could learn to praise God in the midst of problems. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we ask that we would come to a conclusion, an understanding this morning in our time of study and devotion in your word. We ask that you would help us to understand that you have a good purpose, a glorious desire in bringing us into difficult circumstances and impossible situations. Lord, you make a way where there is no way, as we sang this morning. You make a way where there is no way. And that's what we need to be reminded of this morning. And Lord, touch our hearts and speak to them, we pray by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you know, we're studying in the book of Exodus on Wednesday evenings. And as I've been preparing the studies, I've come now to the place where the Israelites are crossing the Red Sea. And of course, we won't be there for a few weeks together on Wednesdays, but as I am studying ahead, you know, I came to that conclusion. I realized that, you know, God does make a way where there is no way, but first he puts us in a place where there's no way. And you're like, no way. Psalm 9 starts with, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. This is a psalm of praise, but unlike many psalms, this is in particular a psalm of praise where there is praise in the midst of problems. That is ultimately the goal, to come to a place where you and I, where we can trust God in the midst of our problems, our challenges, our difficulties, our impossible situations. When we find ourselves in those impossible situations, and we learn to praise God, to trust God, to lean on God, to look to God in the midst of that difficult or impossible situation, it's at that point where we've, if you will, learned the lesson. And we can move on to a greater lesson or just another lesson or maybe even a time of peace. But not until then. And so I would suggest that you not waste the opportunities to learn these lessons. God will give you many in your life. Opportunities to trust him in the midst of difficulty and impossible situations. So David becomes a wonderful example. Before we get into the verse by verse of this psalm, I want to point out a few things about this psalm. Psalms 9 and 10, although we won't be looking at 10 until next week, Psalms 9 and 10 may have originally been one single acrostic poem. Now, an acrostic is a poem that has each stanza beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so many times Psalms and other poetic writings will start with, to use our alphabet, A is for apple, B is for boy, C is for cat, D is for dog. Now, we know that as an acrostic, and Psalm 9 and 10 may have once been one entire single acrostic poem. What we observe here in the original language is that each of the stanzas begin with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Although not perfectly, for Psalm 9 is only a partial acrostic, and there does seem to be some liberty taken with that form. However, these psalms are included as one psalm in the Greek or Septuagint version of the Old Testament. And I find that interesting because the theme of Psalm 10 is so different than Psalm 9. So this morning, we're just going to look at Psalm 9. Now, there is another fact that we need to be aware of. This psalm, we're told in the notes, there are often footnotes or little side margin notes in these psalms that are not part of Scripture, but give us some insight. In the case of Psalm 9, it says, for the director of music, and then it gives us the tune. To the tune of the death of the son, a psalm of David. I'm sure you're not familiar with that tune, neither am I. It's an ancient tune, one that has long since been lost to memory. But as this psalm was given to the director of music, that individual who was to lead the congregation in the singing of psalms, this is a psalm that is meant to be shared. It's not a private thing. It is something that's meant to be shared, and we can glean from. Now, the musical notation that identifies the melody as the same as that of the death of the son is important to note because it kind of gives us some insight to what the song might have sounded like. First of all, obviously this refers to a specific well-known tune in ancient Israel, one that we don't know. It was not uncommon then, nor is it now, to reuse popular melodies with different words. Now, as I get a little bit older, and I remember back, you know, growing up in the 70s, I remember some really great tunes. I'm a musician, and of course I was into rock and roll. I was into a lot of different types of music. But I don't know if you've experienced this. You're sitting in your living room, and suddenly a car commercial comes on. And it's Led Zeppelin. And if you would have asked me in the 1970s whether I would ever believe in my wildest dreams that a car commercial would start with Led Zeppelin IV's Rock and Roll, I would say, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? No way would they ever use that popular song in a car commercial. But I'm sure, you know, I've heard all different popular songs now being used in commercials. And it's because they're trying to appeal to my generation, our generation, with the music that we're familiar with. And isn't that interesting? And then you have some artists who think that they're original. The one that comes to mind is Kid Rock, who takes a song by Lynyrd Skynyrd and makes another song out of it and sells records. How do you get away with that? Of course, I'm referring to Sweet Home Alabama. But you're not here to get an education in rockology. My point is simply this, that oftentimes I'll hear something and I think to myself, I know that song. Or now they sometimes even just sample a song. That is, they use a computer to record it and just actually play it. Well, listen, in ancient Israel, there were tunes, and sometimes rather than rewrite an entire song and melody, they would just make up another song to the same melody. And so that's what we see here, and that happens somewhat frequently within the Psalms. You'll see references to certain tunes that were popular. It's always easy to make up a song to a tune that you already know. Now, there's something to be said about that, in that this song was not supposed to be something earth-shattering. It was supposed to be something familiar. And I want to suggest to you that in our lives, God is constantly working in the familiar. And I am all too familiar with difficult circumstances and all too familiar with impossible ones. I am certainly familiar with opportunities to trust God and praise Him in problems. Anyone else here have problems? Ever? How about just this week? Well, it's interesting that the title of this tune seems to point to the greatest reason to praise the Lord. I don't think that that's lost on you this morning, right? the death of the Son? Think about that for a minute. Maybe it's just coincidence, but this song is a song or a psalm that it triumphs over death. It's a celebration of triumphing over death. So that is the greatest reason to praise God, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, lived the perfect life, died on a cross, but brothers and sisters, and I want an amen after I say this, he rose from the dead. I think we have to have that tune in our heads. If we're going to properly appreciate and understand this psalm, in the back of our mind, there has to be playing that song that we're so familiar with, that Christ has overcome the grave. Now, if Christ has overcome the grave, is there a greater or more impossible circumstance that any one of us could face? But think about it, though. This should give you faith and encouragement. If he's overcome the grave, if he's overcome death, what impossible circumstance are you facing this morning that Christ is not able to deal with? That familiar song should be playing in the back of your minds as we study this psalm. Well, David praises the name of the Lord as he opens this psalm. He gives his whole heart. Did you see that? I praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. All my heart. He gives his whole heart to the Lord as he praises him. He declares all of the Lord's wonderful works. You know, in order to experience the wonderful works of God, you almost always have to be placed in a difficult or impossible circumstance. You realize that, right? The Israelites, in order to see the Red Sea parted, had to be led into a trap. They had to be led into a place where God had to act or they would die. We hate these circumstances, don't we? Does anyone like being placed intentionally by God in a place where if God doesn't intervene, you're gone, you're sunk? You'll lose your house if God doesn't provide. You'll lose your job or not be able to find one unless God moves in your life. That sick loved one will not recover unless God does a healing work. These are the kinds of things we do everything we can in our power to avoid. And yet when the Israelites were being led by Moses, as Moses was being led by God, he specifically led them backwards into an area where he had to make a way where there was no way. So this is an encouragement to you this morning to know that if you've been led into an impossible circumstance, if you have a problem this morning, then you are a candidate for a miracle. That sounds pretty good to me. Although, to be honest, give me a choice. Keep the problem, keep the miracle, I'm fine. But that's just my flesh speaking. In the spirit, I really understand that David, he's declaring the wonderful works of the Lord, things he's experienced in the past, because he needs another wonderful work in his life. I need that this morning. Maybe you do. A wonderful work. David had no problem letting the world around him know about the Lord. You know, I have to read one particular circumstance, because so many of us are hindered or inhibited by what other people might think when we praise God. Oh, that person, he's crazy. He praises, he even lifts his hands. It's interesting that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, that David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, or with all his heart. And while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. David's out there dancing publicly. His wife even gets embarrassed, we read in the next few verses. She gets angry with him, thinks he's making a spectacle of himself. You know, let me encourage you, not that we should ever be weird or strange, but it's okay to be thrilled and excited in the presence of the Lord. David has no problem letting everyone know how he feels, and I would encourage you not to be inhibited in your praise and worship of God. We are called to do likewise to the glory of God. We are specifically called to do so by God. And David allows himself to experience the gladness and the joy of the Lord as he praises him. Have you ever noticed, and I have to say this because we know that the fall celebrations are coming up, you know, the Feast of Israel, which remind me that football season is on its way. I'm being silly, of course. But football season's on its way. I don't know about you, but if I'm watching a game and the Giants are way ahead, you go into the second half, you know, you get up, you make something to eat. You're not really completely jubilant or anything. But let the Giants get into the fourth quarter with 10 minutes to go and be behind by 7 and come back. What is it about that circumstance that brings out the real fan in me? I'm on my feet. I'm jumping up and down. I'm running down my living room like I'm running to the end zone. You know, I'm running past the television, jumping over the couch. What is it why? Because our team was in an impossible situation and they came back. What I'm trying to tell you is you can experience jubilant praise when things look really bad and you come back. There's joy, unspeakable gladness that you will never experience unless God leads you to the very brink of disaster and then rescues you. So don't be so quick to say, that's okay, Lord. I want a simple life, a quiet life. I'm not so interested in being tested or proven in this way. Because you will also forfeit the opportunity to praise him in those problems. And the extent of praise which you and I will experience in the midst of those impossible and difficult circumstances cannot be compared to anything else in life. So it cuts both ways. It's a double-edged sword. Without those problems, without those impossibilities, you'll never know the praise that David is talking about when he says, I will praise you with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders and be glad and rejoice in you. He goes on now, as he experiences this gladness and joy that can only be experienced in problems and difficulties. He praises the Lord for giving him the victory over his enemies. And that's something, you know, when you think about that last time that God bailed you out, that's a good thing. It's a good practice to get into. You're going through a problem. You have a difficulty, right? And you're despairing. You're despondent. You're discouraged. A great thing to do is what David does. Look back and just try to find something in the past. Something that happened since you gave your life to the Lord where God definitely and distinctively intervened in your life and you were praising him. That's such a good thing to do. It gives you faith. It helps you. It encourages you. So here you are, you know, you're looking for a job. You have no money. You don't know how you're going to get through it. And you think to yourself, oh man, maybe God has abandoned me. This is horrible. What's going to happen? And you take a moment. You say, wait a minute. I've been here before. I remember a time 5 or 6 years ago when I lost my other job. Or 5 or 6 years ago when I had those bills I couldn't pay. And then money came out of nowhere. Or you provided that wonderful job where everything worked out better. I was sharing with someone this week. I remember times where, you know, we had our car stolen once. And honestly, you know, having your car stolen, it's not a pleasant experience. You know, you go out, where did I park the car? This is when we lived in an apartment building. So, you know, I used to park anywhere you could find parking on the street. And every night it's kind of a different place. And so you walk outside and you look around and wait a minute, I thought I parked the car here. And you walk around the block and then all of a sudden it dawns on you. Where's my car? You ever done that when you walk out of the mall and you forget where you park and you swear that someone stole the car? And it was you. You stole it and parked it on the other side of the parking lot. You get that feeling, you know? And so the immediate reaction is I hate everyone in the world and everyone should die. You know, I'm Sicilian, so that's my immediate reaction. And they should find this person and I will vote for the death penalty. So then a little time goes by and you realize, well, the car did need a new water pump and, well, it did need this and it did need that. And, wow, they have a great deal on that car I always wanted. And all of a sudden it changes. And, you know, I remember we got our Jeep after our Buick got stolen. And this is going back in 91. But I remember, you know, we had been looking at the Jeep and we thought it would be a good car for us with the snow and everything. I ended up, the guy who sold me the car was the manager. He's a Christian and we become friends. We go to the Shea Stadium. We hang out together. All these things happened because my car got stolen. You know what? This is one of the best things that ever happened to me. Seriously, there was a rebate on the car. I saved thousands of dollars. It was the best time to buy. And that's when you kind of turn around and look at the Lord. Maybe you do know what you're doing. So many times I'll think about that and many other circumstances and testimonies in my life. And I'll focus in on that. I'll say, you know what? That was like one of the worst days of my life, but one of the best circumstances in the end. Maybe, just maybe, possibly God is faithful, said with sarcasm. And maybe God is working in this circumstance in the way he's worked in so many in my life previously. And that's what David does. He looks back and he remembers that God had delivered him from his enemies. He says, my enemies turn back in verse 3. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. He's thinking back at all of the wonderful victories he's had as the king of Israel. And he's thinking, you know what? God is faithful. I can praise him in the midst of this problem. I can praise him in the midst of this problem. The Lord had intervened to deliver him so many times in the past. And he knew that any victory he would have over his enemies belonged to the Lord alone. Always an impossible situation, but with God all things are possible. He knew that the Lord had judged righteously concerning his circumstances. He knew that God would take care of him. He understood that the Lord had judged his enemies righteously as well. He had intervened in his life and set things right. I have an overwhelming craving for justice when I've been wronged. Maybe you share that with me. I want things to be set right. When something's wrong and someone tells me a story about something that someone did something wrong, I'm ready to grab the pitchfork and kill the monster. You know, I'm ready for that. I want justice. But as we talked about a few weeks ago, that's not the appropriate response. It's praise. Lord, I praise you because you see it. You know. You'll intervene. You'll get involved. And if anyone can sort this out and judge righteously, it's you. So I'm going to leave this situation with you. Have you ever told this to yourself when somebody's stolen something? Well, maybe they needed it more than me. I say it, but I don't mean it. You're going to get honesty from me. Oh, maybe they need it. You know, really, I'm not happy. But eventually, I sometimes work myself way to a place where, you know, I might be able to let it go. But you have to believe that God knows what he's doing. I remember a couple of years ago, we were coming back from El Salvador. I had about $40 or $50 like in my pocket, you know, kind of rolled up like a gangster. And I don't know why, you know, it should have been in my hip pouch thing. But anyway, and I couldn't find it. I don't know where it went. I'm looking under the seat. I couldn't find it. And then, you know, I remember that there was a poor family behind me. I knew they were poor. I could kind of tell, you know, they're from El Salvador, but they certainly could have used the money. And in that particular instance, I said, I hope they got it. Hope they got it. Sometimes those things happen. You have to let them go. You have to believe that God knows what he's doing. Oh, that's so hard for me. I don't know if I'm the only one this morning. It is such a struggle to trust God with these types of things. But anyway, his enemies were rebuked and destroyed because of their wickedness. And God will judge the wicked. He will. They were ruined and forgotten because they rebelled against the Lord. And God will deal with rebels. You don't have to. And then in verse 7, David praises the Lord for his sovereignty. That means God is in control of all things over all peoples of the world. Look at what it says. Excuse me. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge, a place you can run to. That's really what that means. A refuge for the oppressed. A stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, as we sang this morning. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Can I hear an amen? If we just kind of sat there on that verse for a little bit, that'd probably be helpful. You have never forsaken those who seek you. The Israelites at Pi-hahiroth, camped before the Red Sea, learned that lesson. The disciples in the storm on the boat learned that lesson. You and I, we're learning the lesson that David is teaching us, that Jesus will never forsake those who seek him. So that means that if you're in an incredibly possible situation, impossible situation, right now, You can have the same confidence and faith that David is preaching to us. Will you? Or will you continue to struggle with the truth that you know in your spirit is right, but that your flesh finds it difficult to embrace? The Lord will judge the world. Forget about that guy that cut you off on the highway. He's going to judge the world. Forget about those politicians promoting immorality. He's going to judge the world. All will be judged. All those that are in it will be judged righteously and justly by God. He's going to come and to judge the living and the dead. I think we forget this sometimes. It's not as if God has forgotten. It says in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, that he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Who is that man? Jesus Christ. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. We're back to that idea of a son being raised from the dead. You see, the resurrection proves to us that God judges righteously. Did Jesus deserve to die? Did Jesus stay in the grave? See, that's the truth, that God judges righteously. And the resurrection proves that God will judge righteously in all things, and he will ultimately judge the world. And it proves that Christ is the man, the God-man, who will do the judging when he returns, judging the living and the dead. That's a good word. He will reign forever from his everlasting throne, now and throughout the kingdom age, 1,000 years reigning on the earth. He will rule over all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth. I think he can handle your little problem. My little problem. The Lord will protect and care for the oppressed and for those who are in trouble. So if you're in trouble or you're oppressed or you're having a difficult time right now, we're being told here in verses 9 through 10 that the Lord will care for you. He will not forsake you. He will be there with you in the storm and deliver you from it. He's a refuge and a stronghold that we can run to for salvation, but you have to run to him. Now, we are fortunate enough not to live in an area that deals with, we have some severe weather, but we don't deal with tornadoes like Tornado Alley in the middle of the country. But I wouldn't want to own a home in that area without one of those basements like from The Wizard of Oz, where you climb into, actually, I have Bilco doors like that. You know, you climb in and you're under the ground and, you know, you're even separated from the house. You're in a safe bunker. You'd want that, right? You'd want a refuge, a stronghold if the tornado was coming through. Do you realize that's what you have in Christ? Oh, but how few of us will actually enter into that stronghold. You know, it's no surprise to me that when I'm not in God's word, when I'm not in prayer, when I'm not in fellowship or I'm not in church, God kind of put me in a headlock. I have to be in church. I always say this. I think that the reason I'm a pastor is because he knew I needed to be in the front of the class where the teacher could keep an eye on me. But the minute that I am not where I'm supposed to be, yeah, guess what? I find it difficult. The storm comes, I get blown around. I get all messed up. I need to be in that little bunker tucked away where God can protect me. But you know, it's up to me. Am I going to enter in? Are you going to enter in? Are we going to enter into his refuge? And to me, you know, I look at people who are having a difficult time. It's almost always those people, hey, where have you been? We haven't seen you for a couple of weeks. Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been studying? Have you been praying? And you'll find out the answer is no. The world is falling apart. No kidding. Is it God's fault or is it your fault? God is sovereign. Are you submitted to him? David gives us a great example to follow in this psalm. He will never forsake any that will seek him and trust in him. As the scripture says, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then in verse 11, David praises the Lord for his faithfulness to deliver his people in their affliction. He's just praising the Lord for every reason he can think of. He says, sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. That's Jerusalem, the hill in Jerusalem. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. That's encouraging to me. He doesn't ignore us. He remembers. He hasn't forsaken us. He calls all God's people, that is, David calls all God's people, to praise the Lord and proclaim his wonderful works in all the earth. You know, do you realize this? It's really true. You can't praise and complain at the same time. It's just like you can't breathe and drink water at the same time. You've probably figured that out on your own. Don't try this at home. You can't do this. You can't, out of one side of your mouth, praise the Lord, and the other side of your mouth, sort of, oh, Lord, you've forgotten about me. That's why our praise and worship time is so important. Well, you could fake it. You could put the hand up. You can do a little sway, the Christian sway, you know. Depending on your sense of rhythm, it's either this or it's this. But at the end of the day, if you're just doing that outward, that's just phony. That's nothing. But when you come in and you are not in the right place, which I think pretty much describes most of us, I'll admit it many times myself, come in here with a bad attitude or I'm just dealing with something or I'm distracted. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Let's put it that way. And then the songs are on the screen and I'm like, oh man, how am I going to sing that? You'll make a way where there was no way. Oh man, no way. Then I realize, you know, I have to come to a place of surrender and worship. So this is what usually happens. Lord, this is my prayer. You know I got no good business singing this song. So I'm going to sing it by faith. I'm going to sing it, and I'm praying that I'll mean it. You know what happens? By the end of the song, I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm there. I'm in a place of surrender. It's amazing what praise will do for you if you submit to it. So that's why our time of praise and worship is so important. It will tune your clock, you know. It will put you in the place where you need to be. And David knows that. We're going to see in a little bit when we get to the second half of this, he really needed it. He was going through a difficult time. We haven't gotten there yet. He's busy just praising right now so he can calibrate, as we said last week. And here's the thing. He reminds God's people that the Lord will never forget his people, nor ignore their cries for help. And he needed to know that. I need to know that. I think we all do. That the Lord avenges the blood of the innocent shed by the wicked. I need to know that in this world. I need to know that when I read stories about what's taking place in the Middle East, in Egypt, or throughout the world, in Syria and other parts of the world. When I hear these stories, I need to know that God sees, that he remembers, that he's going to get involved. He responds to the cries of the afflicted in their distress. I need to know that. That pastors and other Christians in prison for their faith right now, that when they're crying out, that God is hearing them and speaking to them and answering our prayers for them. I need to know that. I need to say that out loud. The Lord requires blood for the forgiveness of a man's sins. Do we know that? Do we remember that? He requires blood. And I am so grateful that he's merciful, for he gave his son, the death of the son. He gave his son to shed his blood and die in our place, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. See, he's just in that he requires the blood of those who shed blood, as the scripture says in Genesis 9, but he's also merciful in that he shed his own blood that we might have life. So he's both just and merciful. Christ took upon himself the justice of God, the judgment of God. And we receive his mercy. And now we get to where David was really trying to get to all along. After praising the name of the Lord, he cries out to the Lord for deliverance from his current enemies. And see, once you've kind of tuned yourself in that way, and you understand who God is, and you understand what God has done, and you've praised God by faith, not because you felt it, not because you even wanted to, but because you knew it was the right thing to do and your spirit was leading you to. Once you get to that place, now you can hear from God and you can cry out to God and God will speak to you. And David cries out to the Lord for deliverance from his enemies in verses 13 through 14. He says, oh Lord, see. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Lord, see. Look at what's going on here. See how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the works of their hands. And then he gives us two musical notations, Higion and Selah. That's the crescendo of the psalm. He's worked his way to this place where he cries out before God, praise, praise, praise. Oh, Lord, help me. I want to praise you again. You know how I've praised you in the past? I would like to praise you about what I'm going through right now in the future. That's a great attitude, isn't it? That's so much better than my stinking attitude most of the time. He appeals to the Lord's mercy to save him from his desperate circumstances, and I suggest that we do the same. He was currently being persecuted, yet he was praising. His life was being threatened by his enemies, yet he was praising. And the Lord does not allow us to experience something that he's not going to lead us through and deliver us from. We know that. But he does allow us to experience persecution and suffering, as I opened up with this morning. Now, his desire to praise the Lord in deliverance is the same way that he wants to praise the Lord in his distress. He's praising the Lord in distress. He wants to praise the Lord for his deliverance. He doesn't want his praise to be any different in the problem than after the problem, after God has worked. I want to challenge you to think about that for a minute. How many of us are faithful to praise God before he delivers us? Oh, I know you all praise the Lord after he delivers you. Who doesn't, right? Oh, Lord, praise. And you tell people, you got a Facebook page, ipraisethelordinthissituation.com. You know, you are out there letting everybody know what God has done. But are you, are we willing to have that, I'm going to praise the Lord and I am praising the Lord.com? God is going to get me through this and I know he will. And when he does, I'm not going to praise any differently than I am right now. Wow. I think I have a long way to go. Maybe it's just me. He wants to be able to praise the Lord and proclaim his wonderful works in Jerusalem. He wants to experience the gladness and the joy of the Lord in deliverance. But he can experience it now by faith. It's like saying, oh, when I get to heaven, I'll praise the Lord. You can say that. Or you can praise the Lord now until you get to heaven. I think of it as band practice. You know, as a kid, you know, being in bands, I always went to band practice. You spent so much time in rehearsal, and then, like, you know, the gig or the opportunity or the performance was so fleeting. A few minutes, and it was over. But this is the truth that I want to share with you. We get an opportunity now, here and now, to rehearse our praise before God, but the performance, if you will last an eternity. That's pretty exciting. Well, David appeals to the Lord's justice to save him from his desperate circumstances. He knows that those who do evil will reap exactly what they've sown, as Paul said in Galatians. You reap what you sow. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will reap. That is, if you put cucumber seeds in the ground, you'll reap cucumbers. Well, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. And that's what we're talking about, by the way, sowing to the Spirit. Now, on this musical term, hygion, it's kind of a mystery to us today. We don't know for sure. It actually appears in three of the Psalms. It may, just a speculative comment, it may refer to the resounding sound of a harp when it's struck. Think of like almost a gong-like sound. When you strike a harp, it makes a very resonating sound. The sound resonates for quite a while. So I imagine this is just the way I am, being a musician and a composer. It's like, I imagine he gets to this point where he says these words, the Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. And then he says, Selah, which is to think about it a little bit. So there's like a pause. In music, we might say that the fermata, or there's this opportunity for us to, the music's going to come back in again, but that gives you sort of an open time to just think about how good God is before we continue. And so we see this word, these words telling us that we need to stop and meditate. He takes the time to pause, to reflect on the justice of the Lord. I suggest you do likewise. That's really what devotions are all about. Starting your morning by saying, wait a minute, young. Let me think about how good God is. You know, it changes everything in the rest of your day. And then David contrasts the wicked and the rebellious with the needy and the afflicted. Now, we would probably fit into, or at least I would hope, we would fit into the needy and afflicted category. But there are many who fit into the wicked and rebellious category. And he gives us some insight in verse 17. He says, the wicked return to the grave. Notice his change of attitude, change of perspective. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten. Amen. Nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. You see what happened there? He stopped. He thought about it. He praised. He set his clock to the right time. He has the right perspective. He's tuned himself up. And you know what he knows now? He knows in his heart that God has not forgotten him. That God has actually led him to this very circumstance so that he can experience God in an amazing and an incredible way. It's amazing what a psalm can do. I see this here. I realize what David wants us to know. The fate of the wicked and the rebellious is death in the grave, but the hope of the needy and the afflicted is deliverance and salvation. And that is a word of encouragement for us this morning. And in closing, verses 19 and 20, David just says, all right, well, I know where this thing is going. So he just prays for it. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. Selah. Isn't that great when you can look at your problems and say, pfft, that's what we do in North Jersey. Pfft. What is it? Pfft. I'm not going to think about this or worry about this. If God is for me, who can be against me? What am I worried about? He cries out to the Lord to intervene, to deliver him from his enemies as he had in the past. But he does so by faith, and he desires that the Lord would be victorious over his enemies once again. Remember, he knew that any victory over his enemies would belong to the Lord alone. You know, those Hebrews, they couldn't take credit for crossing the Red Sea. The disciples in the boat, you know, they couldn't take credit for the calming of the storm. And that was a work of God. I don't know. Do you want a work of God in your life? Or you want to kind of manufacture it yourself? Because a work of God has a profound impact on our lives forever, for eternity. He understood that the Lord would judge righteously concerning his circumstances. He would work it out. He saw the injustices. He saw what was wrong. He desired that the Lord would judge his enemies righteously. We know this. He desired for that to happen. He knew that they would be rebuked and destroyed because of their wickedness. He knew that God would get involved. But then he takes that time to pause, Selah, and reflect on the justice of the Lord. So I think we've got our marching orders for this week. If you're going through a difficulty, if you have a problem in your life, again, I remind you, you are a candidate for a miracle. You're also given the opportunity to praise him beforehand. Think about how awesome it is when you can praise him before God works. Think about the praise on the other side when you look back and you say, I knew God would deliver me. Not in pride, but in faith and confidence. Isn't that so much better than, oh, I don't know what I was thinking. I forgot that God was faithful. I don't know what I was thinking. If we have a choice, and we do, who would you rather be? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we want to follow the example of David in this precious psalm, Psalm 9. We want to praise you in the midst of our problems, and we seriously want to learn from these circumstances that you are faithful and trustworthy, that you can do and you will do all things necessary in our lives, that you deliver us in and through our problems, and that we can praise you now by faith, knowing that you are faithful. Oh, Lord God, instill this in our lives and imprint this upon our hearts, that we would never forget that you're faithful and that the result would be praise in the midst of problems. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.